We're going to continue looking at our series that we began last week. There's a short series on what we're calling the missional church. And as we think about this, hopefully we will just grab a hold of where we're at and our mission and our opportunity to reach the world. But I want to begin this morning. Bob Pierce was a young man who went to Korea back in the early 70s. And he was visiting the children, you know, orphan children, children who were outcast, children who had no families, disabled children, and they were being taken care of by some elderly women, and his heart just went out to them as he saw these individuals being taken care of and just showered with this love. And he went back to his hotel room that evening, or to the room in which he was staying, and he opened his Bible to read, but before he did, he opened up the flyleaf of his Bible, and there on the flyleaf of his Bible, he wrote these words, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." He went on to found, of course, Samaritan's Purse, which we support every winter as we put together little shoe boxes, and you're invited to do that. The brochures are back in the back. There's also some shoe boxes if you need shoe boxes. But, you know, it's an opportunity to touch a child around the world, and they're really, really happy to receive those boxes that bring a little bit of Christmas joy into their hearts. And it also reflects your love for them, and they know that they've been loved as well. But as I stop and I think about, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God, I want to ask myself very simply, what is it that's on God's heart? You know, what is it that shapes God's heart? What is it that breaks God's heart? As we talked about last week, we discovered, hopefully, that we're living in a time that's, well, we no longer have home court advantage, if you know what it's like in the sports arena. We no longer have home court advantage. The world has changed, our culture is changing dramatically and quickly, and as I said last week, and some may agree, some may not agree with me, but I believe that we're living in a day, the church is living in a day, that's much like early New Testament Christianity. I mean, the culture around us is much like what the early church experienced. If they're able to turn the world upside down, I think we're able to turn the world upside down as well. But as I stop and I think about the church no longer having home court advantage in the times of changing, there's a statement that says the church doesn't have a mission. The mission of God has a church. In other words, we're not out to seek our own mission. God has given us the mission and called us to be about his purpose. And that purpose is great, very great. John 15, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And then 1 Chronicles, "Tell of his glory among the nations and his wonderful deeds among all peoples." Again, God has created such a fantastic world, and more than just merely the creation of the sunrise and sunset, there's a cross, and on that cross, a Savior died for you and me, and that's a wonderful story to tell. And then in the book of Acts, he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." In other words, you have seen and experienced, and you know what it's like to be in my presence. You've seen my death. You've seen my resurrection. You are my witnesses. And so just as a witness will testify as to what they've seen and heard, we are witnesses to a world of what Jesus Christ has done in our life. On the screen here is a painting by Gilbert Stuart. It's actually one of the most popular paintings of George Washington. And you'll notice the same picture is on the dollar bill, but it's reversed. And the story is said that Gilbert Stuart painted this portrait. He painted a lot of kings and presidents at the time, but he painted this portrait of George Washington, but he never finished it. Why? Well, apparently he was, he wanted to keep a copy of himself for himself, and he actually reproduced about 100 of them and sold them to other individuals. And George Washington got a little bit perturbed at him because he never finished it. And so he went to him one day and asked for the unfinished portrait back, but he never really received it. He died in, Stuart died in 1828. But I think about this unfinished portrait of George Washington, and I think about the commission that God has given to us. We are in the process of continuing what the disciples began in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 through 27, that's the book of Acts the disciples were involved in, but we're continuing to write the book of Acts even centuries later. We are continuing to perform and live and tell the glories of God to our world, and so the book of Acts is continuing to actually be written, and we are a part of all that. Now today we're going to look at this very familiar passage of Scripture that every one of us have memorized, and we've learned and we've read over and over, but very simply, Jesus, standing on the Mount of Olives one day, says, "All authority, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, even to the very end of the world. I stop and I think about this. Here is the mission that God has given to us. First of all, he says, I want you to go. I want you to go. Think about a family that had visited the church one Sunday, and the pastor called them up to welcome them to church and just sort of get acquainted with them. And when he called them, there was a voice on the other end that said, hello. And he says, well, hello. He says, how are you? And he says, I'm fine. And he says, well, how old are you? And he says, I'm 4. He says, what's your name? My name's Johnny. He says, well, Johnny, I'm glad to talk to you. He said, is your mother there? He says, no, she's busy. Well, is your daddy there? No, he's busy too. Well, I hear some other voices in the background. Is there anyone else there that I could talk to? Well, there's a policeman here. Well, could I talk to the policeman? No, he's busy. Well, there's a fireman here. There's a fireman here. Well, can I talk to the fireman? No, he's busy too. And the pastor says, well, Johnny, why are all these people so busy? And he says, well, they're looking for me. And so what we find is, you know, that there's a lot of lost people in the world who want to be found, okay? And very simply, we are to go. It doesn't necessarily mean we have to go overseas. Jesus tells his disciples to begin right there in their own community and then to go into Jerusalem and to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. But he's issued this all points bulletin. And every single person upon the planet Earth, you know, he's looking for them to be found so that they can know him. It's amazing to me that when you look at the book of Acts, 40 miracles are recorded in the book of Acts. 39 of them occur outside the church walls. You know, oftentimes we think we have to come to church to experience the miracles. In the book of Acts, people were being healed, people were being released, people were being delivered outside the church walls. And so we are to go outside the church walls, and we are to do what? Secondly, make disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is simply one who follows Christ. John Wesley once said, as Methodists, we have one thing to do, nothing to do, but to save souls. And so we are to go into the world and we're to make disciples, Christ's followers, Christ's learners. It's not so much merely getting them to sign a pledge card or trying to get them to fellowship or whatever it might be. It's to, first of all, introduce them to Jesus Christ and help them to become what God has created them to be. And that's what it means to be missional. We become what God has meant for us to be. So we are called to make disciples, make people who follow Jesus, who learn of Jesus, who walk with Jesus. On the screen there is that you have a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. And what you find is that Jenny Meyer, who works for Harley-Davidson, developed a course called the Rider's Edge. And this Rider's Edge actually teaches uninitiated motorcycle riders the basic skills of riding a motorcycle. He wants them to be able to ride them safely. But their motto is this: we don't just explain, we let them experience. And so when we go into the world and we make disciples, we're helping people to experience what it means to live the Christ-like life. We teach them the things that God wants them to know. We teach them the things that will help them to become what God wants them to be. But we let them experience Jesus. And that's what it's all about. They not only explain him, but they also experience him by living him on a daily basis. And then thirdly, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we step back and we say, well, baptism, that means that we have to get them wet, you know? And so here, some people believe that you have to put them all the way under the water, and some people believe that you can pour water on them, and we Methodists believe that you can sprinkle them, and there's all sorts of debates about that. But very simply, baptism isn't so much about getting wet. Water's a symbolic part of that, because water says, I've been buried with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, the Holy Spirit has come into my life. But simply it's this: baptism is an outward affirmation and profession of an inward work of grace. And so when I think about baptism, here's what it means. When a person is baptized, it's saying, I am going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand with Jesus. And I'm not going to be ashamed of my Savior. I'm going to proclaim that publicly to everybody in my gathering. I'm going to proclaim it to the world. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God into salvation to all who believe. So first and foremost, I think that baptism is saying, I'm taking a public stand with Jesus. And you can persecute me, you can make fun of me, you can slander me, but I will walk with Jesus all the way. And then last of all, he says, we're to obey, teach them to obey. And when I think about this, I'm thinking about how it is. Well, Fellowship of Christian Athletes just had an event 2 weeks ago, and their theme was aliens. And I talked about that on a Sunday evening when we looked at 1 Peter. We're not super extraterrestrial beings, okay? But we live in the midst of a foreign culture, so to be, this world. And we're not to be conformed to the world, we're to transform the world, okay? And that begins by renewing our minds and thinking like Christ. But very simply, we are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And can you imagine what that means? You represent the King of all kings. You represent the King of all kings here upon this earth. And where you go, you're a representative, a Christ follower, a witness to the saving fellowship of Jesus Christ. So why am I here? Again, what's my purpose? How do I fit into God's story? We don't need to go to Iran. We don't need to go to Honduras to fit in. We can fit in our own neighborhood. We can say yes to God in our workplace. Wherever we find ourselves, we have an opportunity to be God's witnesses and to go and make disciples. Now, one of the stories I like in the New Testament is the story of the men who one day saw a friend of theirs. And this friend was a paralytic. He could not walk. Something apparently happened. If you look at the word, it simply apparently happened like a stroke. And his legs became like spaghetti. He just literally could not walk. And so Jesus happened to be in town, and these friends heard about Jesus' presence in town. And they said, you know what? If we can only get this friend of ours to Jesus, certainly he can be made well. And so they got this little gurney, this little cot together, and it always is amazing to me and amusing as well. They put him on this gurney, and they rush him on down to this house. And when they get to the house where Jesus is, it's absolutely crowded. It's absolutely crowded with people. And they won't let anybody else get in. Apparently, they're more concerned with seats than they are with souls and people being made well. But they're not going to move out of line. I think about 2 weeks ago when IKEA opened, people were standing in line 48 hours before the store opened. Can you imagine that? 48 hours. I'm saying, what do you have? Well, anyway, you know what I mean. What do you do if you have to get out of line? You know, you don't just do it right there. I mean, what do you do? I mean, if I get out of line, do I lose my spot? 48 hours standing in line, some because they just love IKEA openings, but some because they wanted a free couch. These people were standing in line, they were listening, and they were not about to budge, and they weren't being given no free couches, but nonetheless, here were these men, and they couldn't get in, and one of them have a brainstorm. And they take this cot with this man hanging on to it, and I can see them walking up the side of these steep stairs, and this man's hanging on for dear life. I mean, that takes a lot of guts even to hang on, right? I mean, I tip him over at any time. And they get to the top, and he says, we're going to dig a hole in the roof. Now, they didn't take a saw and saw it because it wasn't wooden rafters and shingles. It was clay. And so they began to chip away at this clay, and I can just see them. Here we are sitting in this room this morning, and all of a sudden, there's little pieces of insulation and dirt, mud falling down on you, and you look up and you say, what in the world is going on? And all of a sudden, you see a face peering through that little hole. There's a face peering through that little hole. And then all of a sudden, they're reaching down with their hands and they're pulling back more of these clay tiles. And then they lower this man down into the midst of Jesus. That's what you call a real great man. That's ingenuity, isn't it? If we can't get in through the door, we're coming in through the ceiling. All right? Doesn't matter who's got my seat. We're getting in there, okay? But these men had compassion. They had faith. They had determination. They had love. And the Bible says that this man needed Jesus. But friends, you know, as much as he needed Jesus, he also needed someone to get him to Jesus. All right? He needed Jesus to make him well, but he needed somebody to get him to Jesus. And so they got him to Jesus, and the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he was made well and forgiven of his sins. When he saw their faith. And so the world today, we need people who are willing to pick up cots. You know, get people to Jesus, drag them to Jesus. You need Jesus. And if everything is jam-packed, we're going to dig a hole in the roof to get them there because people need the Lord. Now, sometimes I think about the church. And I think about how it is that, you know, as we say yes to this invitation, we're like a football team, okay? And here we are, we're in this huddle, okay? We're all gathered together in this huddle. And the quarterback does what? He calls the play. Now, it's oftentimes been said is this, that the church is oftentimes like a football team in the fact that 80% sit in the stands and 20% do the work, or 90% sit in the stand and 10% do the work. But here they get into this huddle, and can you imagine this? The quarterback calls the play, and then all the players run back to their bench and drink their Gatorade and eat their snacks. And they leave the quarterback on the field. Is that the way it's supposed to work? No. Okay. I happen to see a flashback. Andrew Luck, I believe it was. He's standing behind the center. Somebody's called the play, and I don't think it was him, but somebody had to be pretty stupid. But anyway, they were standing behind the center, and he gets ready to call hike the ball, and the offensive line, they all shift to the right, and they leave Andrew Luck behind the center with all the defensive line over there. Does that sound stupid to you? Huh? Does it? Yeah, they leave him standing all alone against the defensive line, and so when he hikes the ball, the guy just reaches across the line and plops him down. He's already got him tackled. All the line's over here. Well, friends, Jesus has called the play. Jesus has called the play for us, and he doesn't long for us to run back to our bench and drink the Gatorade and eat our snacks and power bars. He wants us to run the play, run the route, and win the game. He wants us, friends, to transform the world. That's what the church is about. We are to go and make disciples, and we're to baptize, and we're to teach them how to be witnesses in the midst of our world in which we live. On the screen, there's a man. His name is John Stephen Aquari. He's from Tanzania, 1968, Mexico City, Olympics. He came, you know, these 5,000 miles to run the marathon race, and he wasn't used to the altitude. And so as he began to run, you know, the gun sounded, and he took off. He was running the race, and he began to develop cramps in his legs. And so he's dealing with these cramps. And as he's dealing with these cramps and he's trying to jockey for position, he gets hit, and he falls to the ground and badly wounds his knee as well as his shoulder. Well, he gets back up, and he continues to run, even though he's actually fallen about, by limping along, about an hour and a half behind everybody else. And so everyone else crosses the finish line. They pass out the medals, and John Stephen Aquari is still on the course running the marathon race. Well, all the crowd has basically left, but then there's a few of them that are still there, and the news media is ready to leave as well, and they get wind of the fact that there's one more person who's on the course. He's coming, and he's finishing the race. And so they stay around to see him cross the line to the applause of a few people who still left in the stands, and they go up and they ask him, everybody else had already finished an hour and a half before. Why did you even bother to finish the race? And he said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish it. You see, Jesus' task is unfinished. He said, go. And the book of Acts began to be written. And as the book of Acts is being written, friends, we are a part of finishing the task, of winning the world, of transforming our culture, of bringing it underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are to go. Yes, we don't have home court advantage any longer, but we're still to stand and proudly and boldly profess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're to continue to dig in as those disciples dug in, even against persecution, even against slander, even against false accusations. They dug in and they continued to run, and jailers were changed. Individual, you know, teenage girls were delivered from their masters who held them captive. All sorts of miracles occurred, and people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. You know, what's on God's heart? G.K. Chesterton once said, we do not want, as newspapers say, a church that will move the world. We want a church that will move the world. That will move the world. And we are called to be world changers. We're called to be world movers. We're called to move the world back to its creator and redeemer, Jesus Christ. We are called to have God's heart. On the screen here, you have what is called the Sower's Creed. And I want us to say that together this morning, if you will, with me. And so let's begin by saying, today I sow for a great awakening. Today I stake everything on the promise of the Word of God. I depend entirely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Today I will sow the extravagance of the gospel everywhere I go and to everyone I meet. Today I will love others as Jesus has loved me. Today I will remember that the tiniest seeds become the tallest trees, that the seeds of today become the shade of tomorrow, that the faith of right now becomes the future of the everlasting kingdom. Today I sow for a great awakening. One seed makes a difference. One seed changes, an entire landscape. One seed. And we are called to sow that seed, to sow that love, to sow that grace, so that others might go. He says, I want you to go to the last, the least, and the lost. I want you to go to those who are lost because they want to be found. They want to be found, and we're to bring them to Jesus Christ. That's our commission, and that's our mission, and that's who we're meant to be and to become. We're meant to be those kinds of individuals, disciples, who share and witness to the life-transforming event of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Precious Lord, today we come. And Father, we pray that in our own hearts and in our own lives, that we might understand that we have a purpose and that we're part of a bigger story and that we're called to be a part of that story and finishing the task and finishing the writing of the book of Acts. We are to go. It may be to a friend who is crippled. It may be to a person in the workplace. It may be to an individual in our community. It may be a witness, at a sporting event, someone at school, whatever it might be, Lord. Lord, help us to publicly and boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not that we have to be annoying, not that we have to be overbearing, Lord. Simply let us be salt and light in the midst of our community, that people might see our witness, they might see our lives, and give glory unto you. Lord, help us to have a contagious gospel. Help us to be a contagious Christian. And help us to truly in some way provoke curiosity among the lost, that they might know how they can be found, and that, Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God might grow to the glory of God the Father. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. We need your presence. We need your Spirit anointing. Lord, send us in Jesus' name. Amen.